Good morning. The way that video started, some of y'all were like, wait, they just put me in a course and I don't want to be in a course. As you know, we are in the middle of this Live Generously series, and sermons by nature are broad. They are much more broad and not as detailed as you need to be. And my heart is that you would have the resources you need and the understanding you need to manage your finances in a way that honors God and is a little bit more stress-free. One of the best things that Jackie and I did early on in our marriage was we heard on the radio this opportunity to go and meet for free, no charge, with a Christian financial planner. And they gave us some clues, some hints, some tips and tools to use as we began our marriage. And so this series is going to continue on for a few more weeks, but next week on Sunday night, in what we call Rally, in the next term of Rally, that course, Money-Wise, will be available. It's free if you want to sign up for that. If you are just starting off your adult life, maybe you're just getting married or soon to be married, or maybe you've been in this for a little while, it's a great course. And like I said, free of charge, and a little bit more detailed to help you with your money and managing your finances. There are other courses as well. And to sign up for any of that, as nearly everything that I say, you can scan that QR code in front of you, and that'll take you to a page that will have the information there where you can register for those things, or just go to valleyridge.church/rally. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 16. And as you are turning there, let me ask you this question. What would you do, or how would you respond, if you discovered that someone you trusted was squandering away all of your money? What would you do if you discovered that someone was just wasting away your money and your resources? In high school, we watched a lot of movies. Not just when a substitute was there. For whatever reason, my school just showed us a lot of movies. In Spanish class, we watched a movie covering the life of Selena Quintanilla. And I don't know why she showed us this. I guess our Spanish teacher just thought that if we heard the Spanish language, that we would fall in love with the Spanish language. All 16-year-old Josh did was fall in love with Jennifer Lopez. And it was a great movie. Selena Quintanilla was a Mexican from Freeport, Texas, and she became what was known as the Queen of Tejano music. And her story ends tragically, as you know, because at one point she discovers that her manager, a person who managed her, fan club and some of her boutiques, was stealing some of her money. Her name was Yolanda. And when they met, and when she discovered this, she was stealing over $60,000. So they met and ended up to where Yolanda shot and killed Selena. It's a horrible story, but it's the kind of ending that you would expect from a story like that. There's this dishonest manager. There is stealing. There's a confrontation. I cannot speak today. Can y'all? Y'all just going to have to do the best you can, because I am talking to you in the language of Allegra. Maybe I should just read this stuff. There was a confrontation, and then there was betrayed trust, and there was exposure. And usually there's condemnation, but in Selena's case, it ended in violence. What you would never expect is for Selena to discover the theft and turn around and praise Yolanda for it. And that's what makes this Jesus story so confusing and shocking and a little bit hard to understand in Luke chapter 16. He tells of a dishonest manager who wasted away the master's possessions. And instead of a fight, instead of condemnation, the master actually commends him. Jesus says that he praised him. Not for dishonesty, but for his shrewdness. And it's in that twist that Jesus is trying to teach all of us something about money, about our possessions, and about the impact that they will have over our lives. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at Luke chapter 16, and hopefully we'll understand just a little bit more about what it is that Jesus is teaching us. Father God, this morning we come to you, and we just ask that you would be with me as I try to speak this sermon, be with my mouth and my mind as I try to articulate what it is that you have given me. I pray for our hearts and our minds as we all regularly deal with finances and money and stewardship. I pray that we would be better at that, not for the sake of having more money, certainly not, but for the sake of using the resources that you have given us for the good of others and the glory of God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen. Luke chapter 16, I'm going to read it in chunks to you, and then you can follow along. We'll make some commentary as we go. Let's read the first two verses there, Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager. Now notice, first of all, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. What Jesus is about to teach has nothing to do with the idea of earning salvation or getting your way into heaven. It's not like if you mismanage your funds, then God doesn't love you, or that if you manage them very well or give a lot of money to the church, then God loves you more. That's not the case at all. Jesus is speaking to his disciples saying, as Jesus followers, there's a certain way that we interact with our finances. The story centers on a rich man and a manager. The manager's job was to handle the master's wealth. But Jesus says that he wasn't very good at it. He squandered it. This word there in Luke chapter 16 is the same word that's used in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 15, in which Jesus told the story of what we call the prodigal son, in which the son took his inheritance, went off to a distant country, and squandered it away. It's careless, wasteful, irresponsible. Both the son in 15 and the manager in 16 are wasting someone else's money, which is important to the way that we'll understand the story. So the master fires him, sort of. There's sort of this like 2 weeks notice. It's as if the master says, look, hey, you can't be my manager anymore. I'll give you a little bit of time, get the books together, clean out your stuff, and then you're officially fired. It just gives him just enough time to call up some of the clients and do some shady stuff, which is exactly what happens next. Look at verse 3. Then the manager said to himself, he says, what will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their home. He has an idea. At first, you just have to you have to appreciate this guy's honesty, right? He's a thief, but at least he's self-aware. He says, I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg on the street corner. Anybody else relate to the thief in this way? Not strong enough for manual work, and I'm too proud to beg. His concern is that people will welcome him into their homes. In that culture, managers lived in the master's estate. Once they lost their job, he would have lost the roof over his head. So he starts scheming. He needs friends, and he needs them fast, with open doors, or better yet, he needs somebody who will, you know, maybe let him sleep on the couch or hire him to be their manager so he has a home again. Look at verse 5. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much do you owe the master? He asked the first one. The guy says, 100 measures of olive oil. And he says, well, take out your invoice, sit down quickly and write 50. Instead of 100, write down 50. And next, he asked another, how much do you owe? And he said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. He said, well, okay, well, take out the invoice and then write down 80. The plan was pretty simple. Make friends fast. He takes his master's wealth and he uses it to buy goodwill. Some people suggest that what he's actually doing is just cutting his own commission off of the top of that. But these are through historical data, these are really huge amounts of money that were owed to the master. And there is no ancient laws or ancient accounting practices that would have justified such a huge amount of commission. This isn't him cutting out his commission. This is just him flat out slashing the bills and cheating his boss. That's what he was doing. He was just stealing from his boss. Either way, the debtors are thrilled, right? One guy's bill is cut by 50%. Another guy's bill is cut by 20%. And so homelessness looming, this guy all of a sudden made some really rich, really friendly friends. And that's exactly what he wanted. And then there's the strange part. This is the strangest part of Jesus's story here. Verse 8 says, the master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. According to Jesus, the boss actually gave the crook an attaboy. He praised him for being shrewd. Can you imagine someone stealing from you, draining your bank accounts, and you respond by saying, "Well, that was pretty clever"? Is that how you would respond? Well, of course not. Now, to be clear here, this is a made-up story. Jesus is telling a parable. This didn't actually happen. And so Jesus is painting some hyperbolic characters and some caricatures that are supposed to teach us the story. But what do we do with that? It feels so twisted. There's no real good guy. There's no clear hero. And yet Jesus tells it like the dishonest manager is the one that we are supposed to be learning from. We're supposed to be learning from this guy? How can that be? I think there are two clues, two keys that unlock this story for us to apply to our lives. The first key, or the first idea, in order for us to understand it and apply it as Jesus followers living in 2025, is the word steward. Steward. Now, your Bible probably says manager. The CSB uses the word manager, but whatever that word is, just write steward out to the side. The Greek word is oikonomos. That word I was able to say. Some translations render it as steward, which is what I prefer. It literally means house law. Koinomos, oik would be the house, and onomos would be the law. Someone entrusted to manage the manager's or the master's household. Their role was to take the master's resources and use them wisely to grow them. In modern terms, we might call this a trustee or a financial planner. In that culture, stewards often lived in the estate itself, eating the master's food and depending entirely on the master or the boss's provisions. In the bigger picture, what Jesus is reminding us of is that we too are stewards of our master's resources. We are stewards of God's stuff. Everything we have is on loan, and it is meant to be leveraged for his purposes and his plan. That's what Jesus is trying to remind us of. And this begins in the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 2, God places man and woman in the garden, and he tells them to steward it, to use these resources to improve them, to help them grow, to make them better. Psalm 24, verse 1 reminds us that the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. One of the key biblical ideas is this, that ownership is God's and stewardship is ours. Peter will pick up this very same idea in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. When he says this, and I think this could be a good memory verse or something that you could memorize, so write it down, 1 Peter 4:10. Use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. See, the point is clear. A major part of our purpose is to faithfully steward what God has entrusted to us. We are completely dependent on the master. We are his oikonomos. Being God's steward means asking questions like, how can I use these resources to outlast me? Stewardship isn't just carefulness, it's strategy. God wants to invest his gifts in ways that bring people closer to him for eternity. So the first key in understanding the story, this twisted sort of upside down story that Jesus tells, is to understand the idea of stewardship or being a steward and that we are God's stewards. But then the second key comes with the idea of the word shrewd. Shrewd, you heard the master or the boss commend the dishonest manager for being shrewd. This one's a little bit more slippery. Jesus once told his disciples that I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be harmless as doves and shrewd as serpents. Shrewd as serpents is, again, another sort of model that doesn't feel right for Jesus to be telling us to act like. I'm not supposed to act like a snake, and yet there must be much more depth to the idea of being shrewd. Sometimes the word, the same word in the Hebrew, or when you translate it through the Septuagint, is translated wisdom or prudence. For example, in Proverbs 14, verse 8, it says, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his ways, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple or the unprudent or the unwise go on and suffer for it. Those verses help us to understand or help us to see better that shrewdness isn't about being sly or sneaky or snaky. It's about thinking through what you are doing and considering the consequences of your actions. Shrewdness means thinking ahead, not just about tomorrow, but about forever. I can't tell you how many times when our boys were littler, when they were smaller, younger, how many times we would have to tell them, son, think about what you are doing. We said that a lot in our house. Whether they were pouring too much milk and it was overflowing, or they were leaving pins in their pockets for the laundry, we would have to be like, son, think about what you are doing. It's the very same concept here, and that's exactly what shrewdness is. So when you take these two ideas and you put them together, Jesus is telling his disciples, when it comes to your stuff, it ain't your stuff. And what you do with it now matters later. The text is about money, and that's for sure. But the context makes it clear that it's about money. But the idea of being shrewd stewards instead of dishonest managers has much broader implications. For example, how do you steward your time? How do you steward your time? I'm not sure that doom scrolling or binging on another Netflix series is the best stewardship of the limited time that we have. Shrewd stewardship asks, am I using this limited resource, this time, with eternity in mind? How do you steward the dirt that God gave you? Now, I know that this one often gets politicized, the planet, the globe, the earth that we live on. But let's just take a politics out of it for a moment. From the very beginning, God told humanity to care for creation. And that's still our responsibility. Now, listen, I mean, I drive a truck that gets 14 miles to the gallon. I'm not fanatical about this. But I do think that we should make conscious decisions about what it is that we do. On Friday, I spent a few hours at an organization called the Mustard Seed. It's a garden in El Paso, Texas. And at that garden, they teach people how to grow vegetation, how to grow fruits and vegetables in the desert. And it's from that garden, completely ran by volunteers, that they supply food 3 times a week and feed the community that's around them completely for free. So in this way, they are honoring God by teaching people how to steward the land, sharing those resources with other people, and then telling them about Jesus. That's stewardship. That's a garden in the desert. How do you steward your time? How do you steward the planet? How do you steward your own body that God gave you? Very often in our culture, we either run to two extremes. We either only care about our body in a way that would bring glory to ourselves or show off to other people, or we completely ignore it, not caring for it at all. But it is very clear within Scripture that we are to steward the body that God gave us in the way that we are active and what we eat and what we don't eat, how much sleep that we get and what it is that we stress ourselves out and put ourselves through. If it's true about time and creation and your bodies, how much more is it true about money? Jesus is telling us to use what will one day fade away to make eternal differences in the lives of people. In other words, as I've already said, when it comes to your stuff, it ain't your stuff. And how you deal with it now matters later. I think the way that we treat cars helps to illustrate this point. How do you treat a car that you rent? Some people that I know of love to treat that thing like they stole it. Driving it crazy. They're not caring for it. Oh, well, it's a rental. You know, they drive it all over the place. They just, let's see how fast it can go. Oh, it's making a noise. Doesn't matter. It ain't mine. I rented it. We feel like if we paid a fee, then we can treat it however we want to treat it. Conversely, you treat the car that you own differently. Maybe not perfectly, but a little bit better, right? Because you're paying for it. You're insuring it, and you want it to last a little while. Like I said, not completely great, but a little bit better than the rental. There's times when I'll hit a curve and then I'll just laugh a little bit and go, yeah, 4Runner stuff, you know? I'm going off-roading. We treat rentals different than we treat ownership. But here's where I really want you to think about it. What if you were borrowing your dad's prize truck. The one that he babies, the one that he loves more than you. The one that he changes the oil and washes and waxes. You would treat that thing completely different. You would make sure that you're going to return it better than you got it. Why? Because you're going to have to return it with an account as if your life depends on it, because it might. You pick up all of the, like, the straw wrappers. You're picking all of those up, making sure those aren't in there. If you got to put anything in the bed, you're laying something down to put something in the bed, because this is not your truck. It's your dad's truck. And you got to give it back. And that's the picture. You don't own your money. You're not renting it either. You are stewarding it. Here's where I wrestle with this. Here's where I really push back. I don't default to thinking of myself as a current steward. Instead, I constantly think of myself as a potential owner. That one day I'm going to own some of this stuff. That if I keep working hard or keep chasing after it, that eventually I will own this. And I think to myself, if I can just own a piece of the good life, then I will own peace of mind. But that's a myth. That's a myth. We live our whole lives chasing after things that we will never actually own. And in the end, all of this stuff that we think we own actually owns us. We serve them, stress over them. We maintain, ensure, and obsess over them. But the gospel offers a better way. True peace doesn't come from ownership, but from surrender, from recognizing, I don't own any of this. God does. I am just a trusted steward. And when I see myself as a steward and not an owner, I can finally use what he has entrusted for me or to me for his glory and the good of other people. And that's real freedom. At the heart of it, at the heart of this parable is a really sobering truth, something that we should all pay attention to. One day, every one of us is going to be called to give an account. The manager in the story had to face the master, and so will you. But there's a difference. Our problem isn't just wasted money, it's wasted lives. We haven't stewarded what God has gifted to us well. We have served ourselves and not him. And that rebellion, the Bible says, the consequences are sin. And that's why Jesus came. He entered this world as a perfect steward, faithful in every way. And on the cross, he paid a debt we could never cover. And at the empty tomb, he opened the door to a life we could never earn. And now he invites us to do the shrewdest thing we could ever do. To stop trying to own our own lives and to entrust them to Jesus. And when we do, he gives us more than we could ever imagine. Forgiveness of sins, the Spirit to guide us, a people like a church to belong to, and hope for eternity in the kingdom. And that's not just a future security, that is a present reality. The most important stewardship decision you will ever make is what you do with your own soul. Will you cling to it as if you own it, or will you surrender it to the one who gave it to you and can redeem it? After we give ownership of our lives to Jesus, we steward the remainder of it differently. We steward it in at least three different ways that I find Jesus teaching us in verses 9 through 13. The first one is that we steward people, not possessions. In verse 9, Jesus says, very simple, make friends. Let that be your mission this week. Go make a friend. It sounds strange, but what he means is to use what your master has entrusted to you to bless others, not to manipulate or buy favor like a dishonest manager did, but to invest in other people rather than in other things. You remember back in grade school, we made entire lifelong relationships based on trading pencils, stickers, Little Debbie cakes. It wasn't manipulation, it was generosity. And as adults, we're supposed to do the exact same thing. When you donate to Heart of the City, don't do so just to feel better about yourself, which you should, or to clean out your pantry or to clean out your closet, which are bonus. But do it because there is another actual human being on the other side of this transaction that has a need that you can meet. And so we steward our stuff for the good of other people and the glory of God. So we steward people, not possessions, but we also steward the little you have and stop worrying about the more. Jesus says in verse 10, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And he goes on to rephrase that two more times in 11 and in 12. God isn't waiting until you have more to see what you'll do. He's looking at how you use what you already have. And that's how a church works. Each of us brings what we have, big or small, and together God multiplies it for his mission. The question is not, what will I do when I have more? The question is, what are you going to do with what you got? With the stuff you have, how are you stewarding it? Steward people, not possessions. Steward the little you have. Stop worrying about the more. And finally, steward your allegiances. Verse 13 very clearly says, you cannot serve both God and money. Money is not evil in and of itself, but it does make a terrible master. You can only serve one. And many hearts in our culture, and it's really just not our culture, it's global and it's for all of history, has been pulled towards money and the promises that it whispers, like security, comfort, and status. But it never delivers. So here's the question. Can you release your grip on what you don't really own and entrust it to God's work? Or will you keep holding on, thinking you need it to survive and to thrive? Jesus says your allegiance will show in how you steward what isn't yours. A few weeks ago, my pool vacuum broke, and my pool was looking pretty sketchy. It was getting pretty gross. And so some friends in our small group, they actually had one that I could borrow, which is reason number 736 to join a small group, all right? Because you can help one another. And so they had this extra one, and so they were very generous, and they let me borrow it, and I used it for a couple of days, and it got everything cleaned up. It looked a lot better when I was done. So it came time for me to return it. And in that moment, I was overwhelmed by this internal pressure to do two things. The first one was to clean that pool vacuum, just as clean as I could possibly get it. And the second one was to give them some small token of my appreciation, right? And so I cleaned that thing. I pulled that back. I used all this fresh water. I scrubbed it with my hands. I rolled up the cable perfectly. I even took a Clorox wipe and wiped it down. I've never cleaned a pool vacuum this nice. Maybe if I did, mine wouldn't break. But I cleaned theirs. And then I went to Rally House, store there in Flower Mound. Because the thing you got to know about our small group friends is that they are Aggies. And yeah, but don't let that, they're also kind and generous. So really decent people. And so, I went in there to try to find them something, to give to them. And so, I'm just feeling awkward and it's Saturday. So I was wearing burnt orange, looking handsome. And I walked in there and I scoped it out for a little bit to make sure nobody was looking. And I walked back to the back corner where they hide the embarrassing things. And so the Aggie section's way back in the back. And I went back there, and I wanted to go real fast, right? So I found something. I wanted something nice, but something small that I could hide in my hands to the deal. And I found this little Christmas ornament. It's pretty cool looking little guy. And so I grabbed that, and I walked there, and I put it on the counter real fast. And the guy's like, how you doing today? And I was like, come on, hurry up. Get this done with. And so he checks out, and he goes, do you want a bag? And I said, yes. I'm not carrying that out of here. Put that in the bag. So he put it in a bag, and I took it to them. Why did I do that? Why did I clean it? And why did I get them a gift, small gift? Why? Because it wasn't mine. It's not my stuff. But they were kind, and they were generous, and they provided something that I needed. And so it is the right, it is the decent, it is the good thing to turn it back better than I found it, as good as I could keep it. And one day, you and I will be done. We will be relieved of our duties. We'll stand before God and give an account. And in that moment, it won't matter how cool your stuff was, how big your bank account was, or how new your things were. What will matter is how you stewarded what God placed in your possessions for the good of others and the glory of God. So remember this, your stuff ain't your stuff. And what you do with it now matters later. Let's pray together. God, thank you for all the many blessings that you have given us and that you've called us to steward. This facility, these people, this church, our relationships, our voices and our influence, our social media platforms. God, you have blessed us beyond measure. And so God, today with open hands, we stand before you asking you to help us steward it well. God, I pray for those who are in our church right now. Maybe this is their first time, second time. Maybe they've come a lot and they haven't yet made that decision to surrender their souls and their lives, their purpose and their passions to you yet. God, I pray that they would see that as not only the holy and right thing to do, but as the wise and the smart thing to do. I pray today is the day that they release their lives to the one who gave them to us. God, may we find forgiveness, blessing, healing, and strength as individuals and as a community. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with us. We're going to sing a song for you, just a short song. Give you a moment to respond. There'll be ministers standing down here. I'll be down here as well. If you want somebody to pray with you or to answer questions about being baptized, joining the church, or connecting more, maybe accepting Jesus as your Savior, then come on down. We'd love to answer those for you.